Open your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24. We were in Isaiah this morning, so that's why my mind went there right away. Jeremiah chapter 24. The name of the message is, "They shall be my people." They shall be my people. Jeremiah chapter 24. Now in this world, there are some things that are sure to occur. Some things that are sure to occur. And we know that one of those is we're going to pay taxes. We're going to pay taxes, right? Everyone pays taxes, and we're sure that we're all going to die. Those are two things that's for sure. We're going to pay taxes on things we purchase and in our life, and we are going to die. Every single human being on the top side of this earth is one day going to die. Now, men and women in this world say things are going to happen, that they're going to do things, or, oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Now, they hope those things happen, and they have almost a certainty that they're going to happen, but we know, as the people of God, that things only occur according to God's will. And we know that we who are the born-again, blood-washed people of God, that these things happen for our good, and for God's glory. For our good and God's glory. And we have no way to control tomorrow. You and I, and actually every person on this earth, has no way to control tomorrow. It's out of our hands, beloved. We may think we can control tomorrow. We may see things like, oh yeah, well tomorrow I'm going to go do that. And we know in the Scripture, we're supposed to say, if the Lord wills, we're going to go do that. If the Lord wills, that'll happen. Because we don't even have any assurance that we're going to live through the night, beloved. God holds tomorrow. God holds tomorrow. Again, we could breathe our last breath on this earth tonight. But for the believer, we know we're in His hands. Whether we're here breathing on this earth, or whether we breathe our last breath, we're in the Lord's hands. And for us, death is gain, isn't it? For the unsaved, it's not. Oh, they go into a Christless eternity of torment and wrath. But praise be to God, the wrath due us fell upon Christ. The wrath due His people fell upon Christ. And the very God, Elohim, who holds tomorrow, is the very God who keeps us. Let's look there in Jeremiah chapter 24. And the Holy Spirit of God had Jeremiah pen these words, a vision which he had. And we see here before us a picture of good figs and bad figs. And the Lord will show the state of His faithful people. And He will show the state and the sad end of the ungodly. Jeremiah 24:1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. They were set before the temple of Jehovah. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them down to Babylon. Now we see two names here. Two names of Hebrew men in verse 1. One being a prince, and the other a king. Now we know that names in the Scriptures have meanings. The prince's name, Jeconiah, in Hebrew means this: Jehovah will establish. Jehovah will establish. The king's name, Jehoiakim, in Hebrew means, listen to this: Jehovah raises up. Look at that. Jehovah will establish, and Jehovah raises up.
I want us to remember those meanings of those names as we look at these scriptures tonight. So one name brings forth that Jehovah is the one who establishes. And the other name brings forth that Jehovah is the one that raises us up. Raises us up. Again, keep that in mind for the latter part of this study. And take note in this first verse where two baskets of figs are set before the Lord. We will see in the next few verses that these baskets pictured the Jews that were in captivity with Jeconiah and those that remained in Jerusalem with Zedekiah. As is explained in some of the following verses. So the historical aspect of this is the good figs are those who were taken into captivity with Jeconiah and Jehoiakim. And the bad basket of figs historically are the Jews who were left behind and remained in Jerusalem with Zedekiah. And these baskets, note these baskets are said to be set before the temple of the Lord. Set before the temple of Jehovah. They're not to be sold. They're not there to be sold. They're there to be presented to Jehovah. An allusion to the baskets of first fruits. That's what they represented is when the Jews were to bring their first fruits and leave them at the temple of the Lord. In Deuteronomy, turn there if you would quickly, Deuteronomy chapter 26 verse 2, we see this brought forth. Now think this, the Jews would offer the first fruits to the Lord. And this was all according to the law, wasn't it? According to the law, the first fruits are to be brought to the temple. And we know that from Deuteronomy 26:2. Look what it says. That thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, right, which thou shalt bring of thy land unto Jehovah the Elohim. It's He, notice too, it's He who gives it, because it says, give it thee. So He gives that to us, right? And we are to take the first fruits. The Jews were to take the first fruits and offer them to the Lord. Offer them to Jehovah. And shall put it in a basket and shall go unto the place which the Lord, that's Jehovah, thy God, that's Elohim, should choose to place His name there. Look at that. Look at that in that little verse there. Should choose to place His name there. Do you know that for every believer, God has chosen to place His name there? Do you know that even in this church, here in Elmont, Michigan, God has chosen to place His name here? It's God who's done that. It's God who's done that. By His marvelous, marvelous mercy and grace. My, oh my. So we ought to treasure that, aren't we? We ought to treasure that. That He's chosen to place His name here. And, you know, that He chose us. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 24. Now we'll read verses 2 and 3. Okay. Two baskets of fruit. Two baskets of figs, actually. Two baskets of figs. Look what it says. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. Sweet figs. Sweet figs. And the other basket had very naughty. That means in the Hebrew, that's bad or evil in the Hebrew. Bad or, they're bad. They may look good on the outside, but they're bad. They're bad. Which could not be eaten, they were so bad. They were so bad that you couldn't eat them. You'd probably vomit them out if you tried to eat them. Or if you actually swallow, if you could actually swallow one, you probably would have done that. That's how bad it is. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil. that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Two baskets of fruit here. Let us consider these two baskets of fruit or figs. I keep saying figs, fruit, but they're figs. Two baskets of figs. Let us consider these two baskets. Let us consider one basket as those in Christ. And let us consider the other basket of those outside of Christ. Both under the same providence, right? Both under the same providence of God. Christ is to one basket a savor of death unto death. And Christ is to the other basket a savor of life unto life. Now consider the two baskets. One very good and the other very evil. But they each had the same advantages and disadvantages, didn't they? The same seed, the same soil, the same training, the same climate, the same sunshine, and all the other influences were the same. Worldly wise, when they were being raised up. They each had the same sunshine on them. They each had the same rain fall upon them. But they were very opposite. They were opposite of character, weren't they? Weren't they? But the sun had shined on both of them. The rain had fallen on both of them. And yet one basket is full of good fruit. And the other basket is full of rotten fruit. So rotten, you can't even swallow it. Can't be eaten. What a picture, beloved, of how our great God makes us to differ one from another. Okay? It's so very clear and evident here in this picture. One could say one basket represents works-based religion and just natural man full of evil and bad fruit. The fruit of their own labors. The fruit of their own labors. And the other grace. Them being good fruit by the grace of God. By the grace of God and that alone. Having been tended by a loving, caring gardener. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my beloved. Remember the same sunshine fell upon those baskets? The same rain fell upon those baskets? And one is absolutely rotten, and the other one is very good. And the only one who made those two baskets to differ, beloved, is God Almighty. Is God Almighty. Let's continue in our text. In verse 4 it says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me," that's Jehovah, "saying," a little pause here in these next verses from verses 5 to 10. Take note of the verbiage set before us here by God the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's God the Holy Spirit who is the author. Note the words, "I have." Note the words, "I will." Note the words, "they shall." And note the words, "I shall." These are all words which speak of what our great God is doing, what He's going to do. And we will see that we who are the born-again, blood-washed saints of God have experienced the grace and mercy in Christ that's spoken of in some of these verses here. Look at this. Verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord," that's again Jehovah, and there we see Elohim again. "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the Supreme One, the Mighty One, Jehovah, the Self-Existent One. Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good." Note who sent them out, beloved. That army came, the Babylonian army came, and took them captive, and off they went, right? But it was the Lord's will, wasn't it? We see that. See, all things work for God's glory. And for our good.
God had them carried away to Babylon according to His good and wise providence. Now look at verse 6. Look at the verbiage here. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will, he says. And remember, he's the one who never slumbers or sleeps, right? He says, I will set my eyes upon them for good. And I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. Notice the I wills. Those are the I wills of God, beloved. Those are I wills of the great God Elohim. Now we say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But we don't have any power to do that unless God allows it to happen. We can pop off and say whatever we want. But unless God wills that to occur, it shall never happen. But you know, when God says, I will, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Because He has the ability and He has the power, beloved. And remember, I was thinking about this as I was putting this together. Remember Pilate with the Lord, and Pilate says, I have power over your life. And he says, you don't have any power over me unless God wills it. My, oh my, beloved. These are wonderful words, aren't they? I will do this. And when God says I will, it's going to come to pass, beloved. Look at the verbiage here. And for the believer, oh my, what wondrous grace we have given to us in Christ. Elohim says, I'll set my eyes upon you. You. That's God's people He's talking about. Upon them, His chosen people. Those who are represented in the good basket, beloved. By nature, we're rotten like the other basket, aren't we? Yeah, we are. But oh, the grace of God, and what a wondrous change occurs. The unrighteous are made righteous in the eyes of God. Why? Because He set His eyes upon us for good. My, oh my. And I'll bring them again to this land. They were taken off into captivity. Think of that. Were we not taken off in sin, beloved? It's God who's reconciled us, isn't it? It's Christ who's reconciled us. It's Christ who's brought us back. In Adam, we were far off. When Adam fell, we fell with him, plunged into absolute spiritual deadness. But we're alive in Christ, beloved. We who are the born-again, blood-washed children of God. And that's true for all who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ in Him alone. As I said this morning, has God shown you your sinnership? I pray He does that. I pray that He will reveal to you, if you do not know Him, your utter lost state. And I pray that if it be the will of God, that He will show you your state and that you be born again by His Holy Spirit. How? Through the preaching of the gospel. My. And look at verse 7. This is what we're going to look on later on a little bit more too. Look at this. More I wills. And I will give them an heart to know me. Look at that. I'm going to give them a heart to know me. That I am Jehovah. And they shall be my people. And I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now note, the verse doesn't say, I am Jehovah, and you'll be my people if you make a decision for me. No. That's a God of people's imagination, beloved. The Scripture clearly and plainly states here that the Lord, Jehovah, He states, those people who I have chosen in Christ, they shall be my people. They shall be. and I will be their God. Elohim, the strong one, the mighty one. For they shall return unto me, look at this, with their whole heart. Not just a little bit, but with their whole heart, beloved. With their, is that not so? After the Lord saves us, do we not come to Him wholeheartedly? Praising Him and thanking Him for His mercy and grace which He has bestowed upon us. And we see here in verse 7, the grace of God on full display, beloved. And these spoken of in verse 7 are those represented as the good figs. They will be given a new heart. They will be given a new heart to know Jehovah. To know who He is. And each time again you see it, Lord capitalized, it's Jehovah in this chapter. They will know. They will know by the grace and the mercy of God, Jehovah. I ask you, you who are born again, did you know Jehovah? The true Jehovah of the Bible? Not just someone you heard about. But did you know Him in your heart before the Lord saved you? I already know the answer, but it's something we can examine ourselves. Now we may know and we said, well, I knew God. No, you didn't. No, you didn't know who He was. Because the Scripture here tells us that when He reveals Himself to us, we know He's God. We know He's Jehovah. We know He is. That's what the Scripture plainly declares here. Now the word know here in the Hebrew, you know what it's defined as? To learn, to perceive, to discern, to experience, to confess. To confess, to consider. To know people relationally. Oh, we may have heard who we may have heard about God, and we may have had a God in our imagination. Or you may have sat in the Grace Church growing up and heard about the mighty Elohim, but not yet not here. Yet not know. And look at this. So He says, I'll give them the heart to know Me, to learn, to perceive, to discern, to experience, to confess. Is that not what we do? Oh, we confess Jehovah is our God. They'll be given a heart. Those spoken of in this verse, verse 7, will be given a heart to understand. And we know that's by the Holy Spirit of God. To recognize and to be acquainted with Jehovah in a relationship. Now, that's incredible. We who used to shake our fist at Him or by our actions and our sinfulness or we who used to use His name in vain. God's people who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God now know Jehovah. Now know Him. And in the Mount we know, beloved, I was talking to... Oh, actually, I was reading an article by Bruce Crabtree. Listen to this. This is incredible. Bruce Crabtree said, I could take all that I know about God and preaching in the last 40 years and put it in a thimble. And put a cork on it. A thimble. Little wee thimble. We only know what God reveals to us, beloved. And that's a man who's preached 40 years saying that. We're but scratching the surface in what we know about Jehovah. And we only know what He chooses to reveal to us, don't we? And when He reveals those things to us, oh, we marvel. We marvel in who He is. And I ask you, is this not what's happened to we who are the born-again people of God? Have we not been granted faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we not know now that He's God? Do we not now rejoice in His salvation? Oh my. And we rejoice with our whole heart, don't we? Now I know we're sinners. I know we're sinners. I know we all struggle with sin. And I know we struggle with the flesh. Oh, the flesh can be horrible sometimes. But the true believer really does rejoice with all their heart, don't we? We didn't rejoice in God before. Not at all. But now, oh my, what a Savior. What a great God. The true and living God. Jehovah. Note also in this verse it says, they shall be my people. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. God there in the text again is Elohim, which means the mighty one, the strong one. And note, they shall be my people. I ask you this question. Can anyone who God chose in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and who will be drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, can anyone resist the mighty and strong Elohim? Even unsaved people who thwart and plan and shake their fists and want nothing but to destroy the church of God. Can they defeat Elohim? Never. Never. So can anyone resist the mighty and strong Elohim? Anyone? Anyone in this world? One may be mighty in power in this world. One may be mighty in power in this world, but can they resist the mighty Elohim? They're nothing in His eyes, beloved. They're nothing in His eyes. One may be mighty in strength. We see some men in this world that, man, they work out and they are strong men. Strong men. And we say, my, look what that guy can do. Look how much he can lift. Right? Can they resist the mighty Elohim? No, the strong one will crush them with no effort at all. You think that? The mightiest man in this world. The mightiest army in this world. Elohim could crush with a word of His power. Because why? Think of this. He's the very one who gives us the breath to breathe, isn't He? Right? And no one can resist the mighty Elohim. So when we breathe the last breath He gives us, we can't breathe another. Can we? No one can resist Elohim, the true and living God, the mighty one, the strong one. Now let's look at verses 8 to 10. And I want you to think of something there quick in verse 6. The very one who can do all those things is the one who has His eyes set upon every single one of His people. No matter what we go through. Isn't that wonderful? Let's read verses 8 to 10 now. Look at this. And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. Look who's doing this. It's the mighty Elohim. And then look at verse 10. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I give unto them and to their fathers. Now, in verses 4 to 10, the Lord becomes the preacher to the prophet Jeremiah. The historical context, again, of these verses show us that the bad figs represented Zedekiah and his court, who were still in the land, still at Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was the reigning king there of Judah because he was placed in that position by the king of Babylon. And the good figs referred to the Lord's faithful ones, which are now in captivity, who he would deliver and bring back into the land. And we know he did that, didn't he? He did that. Listen to these words in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And the truth of Isaiah's words are brought forth here before us. Isaiah 3, verses 10 and 11. Say ye to the righteous, and that's those who are made righteous by God, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. My, oh my. Woe unto the wicked. And every time the gospel's preached, that's what's brought forth. Woe unto the wicked. Turn to Christ. He's the only hope for sinners. Now let's look at verses 8 and 9. And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdom of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places. Now contrast that with Deuteronomy. So what's being brought forth here is similar to what's over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 36 and 37, where it says, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 36 and 37. So we see here that the Lord, by His prophet, brings forth tremendous judgments, which God had designed to bring upon this wicked prince and the people with him. And we see in the words of Moses that I read, the man of God held in high esteem by the Jews, which was Moses. They held Moses in great reverence, pretendedly at least, in contrast to the little esteem they had for Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah saw very little fruit in his ministry. And I've heard some say he preached and there was no converts. But you know what? We who are the people of God are reading his books, aren't we? His book. And we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice over the words in the book of Jeremiah. My, oh my. This wicked king and the people who are represented in the basket of bad figs will see what the Lord had threatened here come to pass suddenly. And when it has brought forth the pass, it will pass suddenly, and it will be a just accomplishment of what he had threatened in his law, by which they ought to have taken warning. As I said in Deuteronomy 28:37, it says, "And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee." And look what we see in Jeremiah 24:9. "And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them." The sum is this. He would make them a common scoff and a byword. And their misery should be a common proverb. Let's look at verse 7 again, a little closer here. It says this, "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Again, this is speaking of the good basket, the basket of good figs. And having taken note of the I wills of God in this verse, Scripture makes it very evident and clear that our great and glorious God is sovereign over all things visible and invisible. Note what we see here in verse 7, that our God makes some definite statements here of what He shall do for His people. And take note of the empathetic statements before us used in this verse. Number 1, "I will give them and heart to know me." These are emphatic statements, beloved. "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people. I will be their God. They shall return unto me with their whole heart." Now, let's go back one verse. Look at verse 6 here. Speaking again of the basket of good figs. "For I will set my eye upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land." That's speaking of the Jews who were carried off into captivity, that are to be brought back to the land. "And I will build them up and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up." Now note also God's regard for His people in the words of verse 6. Look at this. "I will set mine eyes upon them for good." Now what does this bring forth? Well, this brings forth His knowledge of them. And this brings forth that His eyes are ever set upon them. He knows them. He knows every one of them. Every one of them. And this also brings forth that His providence is for them. Have you ever stopped and considered that? That God's, if you're a born again child of God, that God's providence is for you. My. And it also brings forth His grace to save us. His grace to save us. It implies, number 1, divine personality. "For I," this is speaking of Elohim Himself. Elohim Himself. Not some graven image that somebody carved or made. No, this is the one true living God saying this. "For I," speaking of Elohim, Jehovah Himself. And then note divine attention. Divine attention here, beloved. "Will set my eyes." Divine attention. Scripture says this, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." That's Psalm 32:8. And then notice here also, personal affection. It says this, upon them. His eyes not just set upon everyone. His eyes set upon His people. Personally. We know He sees everyone and everything, but His eyes are personally upon His people, beloved, with a personal affection. Listen to this in Ezekiel. "None I pitied thee to do any of thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." This is talking about a baby that's been just tossed out into the wilderness. Abandoned by the mom. Abandoned by the dad. Left to die out in the middle of nowhere. Still in its blood. Look at this. "When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." That's just like what He said to Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth. Live. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood," oh, when you were dead in trespasses and sins just like I was, "live." Oh, glory. Glory. Glory to our great God. And this also in this verse, look at this, in verse 6. It also implies great kindness. Great kindness. Look at this. "For their good." It says, "For I will set mine eye upon them for good." We know this is for their good. Scripture says this, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." That's what He says to His people. Oh my. And then we have a description of our deliverance brought forth here too. Now think of this too. This all pictures what we have in Christ, beloved. It all pictures what we have in Christ. Jeremiah 24:6 says, "And I will build them and not pull them down." Again, back up a little bit. "And I will bring them again to this land." Deliverance. Divine deliverance, beloved. Divine deliverance. "I will." Elohim's saying this. "I'll bring them into that land." Oh my. When we depart from this world, we go to the heavenly land of Canaan, don't we? Oh my, God will do this. God will do this, beloved. "And I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up." Again, this is speaking of the basket of good figs. The only ones made them figs to differ is God. Oh my. Now here we have an idea of distance too, don't we? "I will bring them into this land." Who left heaven to come to this earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. He came from afar, didn't He? Great distance, beloved. And He came and preached peace to you. Speaking of the people of God, when Paul's writing this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "God came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Speaking of Jews and Gentiles. Oh, again, and think of this too. We fell in Adam, right? We who are the people of God, we fell in Adam just like everybody else. But God says to His people, "I'll bring them again to this land and I'll build them." Is God doing this? And how does He bring us back to Him? How does He reconcile us to Himself? Seeing we fell in Adam? Seeing we have no power to reconcile ourselves to God, how does He do that? How does God do that? Well, He sends His Son, the Word of God. God incarnate in the flesh. And by the death of His Son and by the obedience of His Son, we are reconciled to God. By the shedding of Christ's precious, precious blood. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And what are the blessings designed for them on their return? Regeneration, beloved. Born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And know what He says? He won't pull us down. That means He won't condemn us, beloved, we who are the people of God. He'll not visit His judgment upon our sins, because they're bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God proclaims to His people, I'll plant them and I won't pluck them up. I'll plant them and I won't pluck them up. And then who's the foundation of the building? Well, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's the foundation. And what are some of the results of God doing this mighty work? Well, we see it in verse 7. Note this. And I'll give them a heart to know me. A heart to know me. The gracious, covenant-keeping God gives His chosen people, who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, a heart to know Him. A heart to know Him as a very, very gracious God. A heart to know Him as a covenant-keeping God. A heart to know Him as a faithful God. A heart to know Him as a mighty God. A heart to know Him as the one true and living God, the God of our salvation, the God of salvation to His people. And what is the result of this wonderful work of God? Well, we see in verse 7, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Nothing shall prevent them, because God says they shall. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. And they come to Him warmly, don't they? Well, notice that. The heart, the new heart that He gives us will be delighted in returning to our God. Beloved, this only occurs when we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read verse 7 again. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am Jehovah, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now here are five facts that God will make known to His people through the Word of God and through the preaching of the gospel. Number one, God will make known to His people that there are some men and women in this world whom God has chosen to salvation from eternity, who must be saved, and who shall be saved. John 15:16 says this, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. John 15:16. Now there's a multitude scattered among the fallen sons of Adam in every age, in every nation, who must be saved. And they shall be saved because they were redeemed by the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And the number of God's elect is so great that no man can calculate it. Scripture says it's a number that no man can number. Even though it always appears as if it's just a remnant in this world. Oh my. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you. He called you by our gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this great number of God's elect is also a number that's fixed by God and cannot be altered. All the elect must be saved, and they shall be saved. Nothing can prevent their salvation. Nothing at all. Because it is God, God alone, who has chosen them in Christ. Another thing that God's people know is that the Lord Jesus Christ has made atonement for the sins of God's elect and has redeemed them from the curse of the law by His own precious blood. Galatians says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So contrary to popular opinion, Christ did not die for all men. He refused to even pray for all men. Did you know that? John 17, verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Oh, beloved, all His work was and is for His elect. When Christ came to this world, all His work was and is for His elect alone. To declare otherwise is to declare that His work, His atonement, His intercession, all His work as the sinner's substitute was futile, meaningless, and vain. Beloved, the death of Christ was for His particular chosen elect people, for the satisfaction of His justice, and on their behalf. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of My people was He stricken. That's what God says in Isaiah 53:8. And in John chapter 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And we know some are goats, don't we? Because He looked at those Pharisees and He said, you are not My sheep. Oh my. And we don't know who the elect are. We have no idea who the sheep of God are. Therefore, we preach the gospel to all as gospel preachers. And we let God do the work. I like what Brother Drew says, and I'll say it again, I'll keep saying it. We get out of God's way. God's preachers are to preach the gospel and get out of God's way. And let Him do the work. A third thing that all of God's people know, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and having been called from death to life by the irresistible power and grace of God the Holy Spirit, we know this to be true, don't we? We know that salvation is a work of God. We know that our calling, our redemption, our calling by the irresistible and almighty power of God is all according to God's will and purpose. We know this. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest, the Scripture declares in Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest, whom God chooses, and causes to approach unto Thee. See, God has caused us to approach unto Thee. We were like Adam and Eve in our natural state, hiding with fig leaves on, which represents the works of our hands, beloved. The works of our own righteousness. And remember what God had to do? Remember what He did? He had the blood of an innocent lamb shed. Didn't He? And He covered them in those animal skins. That represented and pictured Christ, the innocent one, dying for the guilty. And those fig leaves were removed, right? And God clothed them. God did that. He clothed them. He clothed them, just like God clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Oh, he causes us to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Psalm 65:4. So repentance towards God and faith in Christ and eternal life are the result of the Spirit's call, beloved. And these are things effectually wrought in God's elect, not offered to them. Not offered to them. No. Not offered to them. But this is a work of God Almighty. Now the gospel call goes out, doesn't it? Of course it does. Flee to Christ, or you're going to perish in your sins. Oh my. But the means by which God's elect are born again and called and given faith in Christ is the preaching of the gospel. And God's people, that's the fourth thing that God's people know. That's the fourth thing God's people know. That the means by which God's elect are born again, called, and given faith in Christ is the preaching of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit takes those words and He regenerates His people. God, by the foolishness of preaching, saves His people. And every one of God's people can say amen. That's what He does. That's what He does. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing. We've given ears to hear, aren't we? And hearing how? By the Word of God. By the preaching of the gospel. It pleased God again by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then James writes this. Of His own will begot He us. Of His own will begot He us. It's the will of God that we be born again, we who are His people. Not left dead in trespasses and sins. It's God's will. Of His own will begot He us. With the Word of truth. That's the Scriptures. That's the Gospel, beloved. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And the next thing we know, the last thing we know as God's people, is that there is a specific day appointed by God in which each of His elect will be called to life and faith in Christ by the gospel. Vicki and I listened to Brother Norm today, and he brought forth, it's a time of love. We, as God's people, know that there is a specific day, the time of love, by which God has appointed that each of His elect will be called to life and faith in Christ Jesus by the gospel and by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And God will see to it that the sinner whom He has chosen will be in the place that He has ordained with his heart thoroughly prepared to receive the gospel at the appointed time of love. It's God who does this, beloved. He will send His word to that sinner, that chosen sinner, by a preacher, in the irresistible power and grace of God the Holy Spirit. And in that day, God says, in that day of love, God says regarding every chosen, redeemed sinner, they shall be My people. And God's saints say amen. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace. Oh Lord, we know as we looked at these two baskets of figs tonight, we know the only thing and the only one who made those baskets to differ is Thee, O Lord. Thy sun shone upon both. Thy rain fell upon both. But it's only You who made them to differ. Only You alone. May we contemplate these things as the people of God. May we marvel how You personally set Your eyes upon Your people. How You personally watch over us, and how You've given us a heart, O Lord.
to praise Thee. And it's all according to Thy divine will and Thy purpose. And we who are the people of God, we say, praise Your mighty name, Lord. Hallelujah to Thee, Lord Jesus. Lord, may we think upon these things, we who are Your people. May we think upon these truths we've looked at tonight and this morning. And may we marvel that You have said, Thou shalt be My people. We know what we are. And yet You said in eternity, they shall be My people. My, what mercy. What a miserable grace. We love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.